I'm going old school with old notes. So and this is not old notes, brand new, fresh baked bread in from an old oven. But in World War II, when they were capturing and killing gypsies and mentally ill and handicapped and Jews, one of the Jews that they had captured, named Viktor Frankl, was a medical doctor, and because they were using the people as slaves before they would kill them, they wanted a doctor to keep them alive so they could use them, and then either they died while they were working, but they wanted to keep them as long as they could. And as a medical doctor, he became a little confused about what was going on. He wrote a book after the war, Man's Search for Meaning, because it puzzled him how healthy people were dying and very injured, sick, diseased people were living. As a medical doctor, it didn't make any sense. He was trying to figure out this matter of life and death does not seem to have any pattern to it. Why does this group live and why does this group die? The healthy ones dying and the unhealthy ones living. And he came to this conclusion. He wasn't a Christian. He was a Jew. But his conclusion from his observation was that the people that died had no hope. The healthy ones who let go of their hope died. And the ones that were hurt, injured, sick, who had hope and anticipation of the future, lived. And he came to the conclusion that they chose to live or chose to die. Not based on their circumstances, but based on their belief or their attitude where there was no future for them. Interesting, because in Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 in the New Living Translation, by the way, I recommend the New Living Translation for a wonderful new read on if you're looking for something in the Bible. If you like old school, you could even go to New King James, which is pretty good. But the New Living Translation, the NLT, it's really not all over the place. You're not going to find it very much in the Walmarts of the world or such. They'll catch up eventually. But there's another one that's also mentioned by Cynthia Pfeffer at the women's meeting, was called the Passion Translation. It's currently only in the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. So I looked up on CBD, Christian Distributors, Bible Distributors, I don't know what it is, Book Distributors, and they've got the Passion Bible at a clearance price. They also have them in leather-bound, hardback. They've got some earlier ones on clearance for like $13 a piece with small print. If you want a giant print, it's like $35 with a leatherette cover for it online to get the Passion version. And what she read from the Passion Translation was wonderful, so clear. And so I recommend New Living Translation is what I do my daily study out of right now. But check out the Passion Translation and see if it don't say, man, I want to read the whole Bible again. They don't have the Old Testament out yet. But just what she read from the New Testament was enough to want me to read the whole Bible again in another translation. Right now, I'm working through the New Living Translation. I just got done with the New Testament. I've started over, and now I'm reading the Old Testament all the way through in the New Living. But check out the Passion Bible. It'll be worth your money to get excited again and read the Passion Translation. So this is the New Living, Deuteronomy 30. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You might say, well, we're not in that promise. Yes, you are. Where is it, Galatians? That the blessings of Abraham come on us. We're in that line for that same. But notice he said, you choose life and death. If you grew up in an evangelical church or some of the other denominational churches, they probably told you, some of them may have told you that, well, it's just not up to you. Yet God says it is. All the way from your own personal eternal salvation in heaven is a choice of life and death, right? Well, God's going to save who he's going to save, and he's going to, he made some babies hell babies to send them to hell, and some babies heaven babies, and, you know, before they were born, he chose which were going to be hell babies and which, no, he didn't. He didn't pick them out. Calvin was wrong. You've studied Calvin. So he said, love God, obey God, commit to him. What's so hard about that? What's so hard? Love God, obey God. Why wouldn't anybody want to love God, obey God, and commit to God? You'd think it'd be an easy choice, right? Well, the lies of the world, the lies of your own emotions, the lies of the flesh, that's all out there too. They're saying, hey, talk about pop-ups, you know, on your computer when you're trying to read something and then pop, 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 pop. Well, we're on the spiritual channel on the inside with the Holy Spirit, and all these pop-ups are coming from our emotions, from our flesh, from the world. And, well, they're all a sales job, right? The reason they pop up is they want you to, hey, click on this and go over there and check us out. Well, there are lies. Your emotions can be wrong, by the way. Your emotions are real, but they can be real and wrong at the same time. But it's real. This is the way I feel. If you're making choices based on how you feel, your life is going to be chaos. Because as soon as you make a decision based on how you feel, your emotion will change and you go, well, I don't feel the same way. You'll be all over the place. Anybody here? It said it's the key, right? What did it say? The key to your life? This is the key to your life. This is the key to your life. When we get to heaven, I'm not going to have my keys. We went to a Christmas concert, and they did Jingle Bells, and they had us pull out the keys. And when we came to Jingle Bells, we're going to shake our keys, and a guy comes in the door. While we're singing Jingle Bells, he said, something's really strange going on outside in the parking lot. Lights are coming on and things are beeping. He's walking through the parking lot like, uh-oh, what's going on? Is it the rapture? What? You know, we're going Jingle Bells. But every single key represents sin in my hand. Why do you lock your house? I mean, if you want to keep the coons out, just close the door. And the squirrels and everything like that. I came here this morning. That door was unlocked and open. I thought, I wonder if any squirrels just popped their head in. I don't know. I didn't find any. So if a squirrel runs through your legs, we'll have revival. But why do you lock your car? Why do you lock anything? In heaven, we're going to go, okay, this is my place. I love it. Where's the keys? Palm? Do I put my palm up? Do they scan my eye? How do I lock this place? It's like, nobody's going to steal your stuff. Your reward's going to be worn on you anyway. You're going to go out with it. Well, I thought I'd just pile all my stuff in there and then I'd go without it. No, it says you're going to wear your reward. I don't know how that works. I don't know what it is. Do you? I haven't figured it out. If I had a couple more verses, I'd tell you. All I know is it mentions it. So have you ever lost your keys? That's a problem. Yeah, right. Right. And where were they? They were the last place, right? They were the last place that you happened to sit down or set them down. And if you're going to pick up the key, you have to go to the last place that you left them and pick them up and keep going, right? But that's the key to our life, too. If all of a sudden you're stuck and you're going, where's the key to my life? You go, the last place you left it. You can always pick up where you left off. Sometimes, I hate to tell you this, but I should. Sometimes I don't always walk in love or feel like it. On the inside of me. And I'm thinking, what is going on? And I realize that I stopped loving. And I think, God, I want to pick that up again. So I go back to where I left off, and I carry it forward again. And I'll be distracted. But I pick it up where I left off. If you're involved in a call or a ministry or an assignment by God, and where is it if it's not here? You might have to go back and pick it up where you left off. But that's the key to our life. John 14:5 says, Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. There's that obey again. It didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. What's so hard about obeying? Isn't that funny? So why don't we just walk into the nursery and say, okay, everybody obey. I'll see you later. Hasn't changed. Verse 16 goes on, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will never leave you. Help us do what? Help us to obey. Well, I don't know if I like heaven when you got to obey everything. No, you're going to like obeying. You're going to like always obeying. Why? It's the best of the best. It's the best. He is the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth. An inside of us helper. Lead us to all truth. What is truth? It's what to do and what to say. What to do and what to say. That's our help. Wouldn't it help you if you knew what to do? Wouldn't it help you if you knew what to say? We've got a built-in answer machine, not an answering machine, but a built-in answer machine. But when I was a little kid and the computers showed up, I thought, you can ask it any question and it will tell you the answer. It didn't occur to me that you had to input the stuff. I just thought, this is amazing. And so I built a cardboard box and I made a computer out of a cardboard box, and I made a slot to put the stuff in, and I couldn't figure out how to get the answers out of it. I asked the questions and slid them in the slot in my homemade cardboard computer box. 1970, I was in college in my first computer class where we did punch cards. The computer was the size of a room. And if you made one mistake, you had to redo that entire punch card. You hit one wrong button, and it's like, I got to redo that whole thing. You couldn't get out of it. But we have a built-in answer. He's not a machine. They used to have this Bible answer man on the radio. Oh, but was he horrible? Terrible. His theology was so messed up. I'm thinking, really? And how did you become the Bible answer man? Self-appointed. I'm the Bible answer man. I feel bad right now even saying anything about that because he crashed and burned and and got a disease, and I think he's out of the ministry and all that. But he was the self-proclaimed Bible answer man, and his answers were like, the Bible doesn't say that, and he'd be the self-proclaimed expert. Well, we do have someone on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit doesn't operate by guesswork. You'll never hear him say, gee, I don't know, maybe you should try this and see if it works. You ever heard that from the Holy Spirit? No. Knowing what you are committing to is the key to commitment. I don't know if I want to commit. We got a real serious commitment problem in our nation. Commitment is, they don't even know what it is, what commitment is. Once people committed to self, completely, totally to self, they didn't know what it was like to commit to other people. Really rough. This country is going through a commitment crisis because they don't know what it is. This generation doesn't understand it. But commit means to do something, right? Anybody here ever committed a crime? That meant you did something. Matthew 15, 6 to 9, about honoring parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition. Cancel the word of God? You canceled the word of God? You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied to you, for he wrote, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Really? You've got the power to cancel the word of God? I mean, originally we started out, you have the power to choose life and death, right? This is a lesser subcategory. Well, you cancel the word of God out. How? I commit to the word of God. I commit to it. Some mornings I wake up and my thoughts and my emotions are kind of crazy and I don't like them. And I feel troubled. And the only thing I know to do is say, your word is true. I commit to it. Because I know whatever I'm feeling or thinking or ignorant about will change. But his word is a standard and it won't. It can't. So I lay in bed there and I go, your word is true. I know it's true. I believe it's true. Your word is true no matter what I'm thinking, no matter what I'm feeling. It's your word that's true. What am I doing? I'm committing. Because I need to fight through that some mornings. When I'm halfway in between sleeping and awake, there's these little pieces of terror that get in there sometimes, and I wake up in a half a panic just because I can't grasp onto focusing and clarity in that halfway in between sleep and wake time. And so I fight my way out of it by saying, your word is true. I know it's true. I will go to my death believing it's true. Well, what if the things you're believing are true don't happen and you die? Fine, I'll see you in heaven. I will not drop that the word is true, no matter what the outcome. A lot of the outcomes that we proclaim and commit to do involve other people, which you do not have control over. And so some things don't happen that you're believing for just because other people's wills are involved. So it says you canceled the word of God out. Wow. Replacing God's ideas with man-made ideas. We've got this creative ability to put thoughts together. We do. Clarity of thought is one of the reasons why addictions dealing with drugs and alcohol didn't work for me. In my early experimentation years, one of the things that I hated was that I can't think. It messes up your ability to form thought patterns. Didn't matter what you tried in those years, it messed up your ability to hold a thought, to process thoughts, to hold them. And me, I found that clarity of thought was precious to me. Otherwise, my mind was just kind of messed up, and I couldn't hold my thoughts together, and I hated that. I felt so insecure. One night they said, try this drug. I said, okay. Now get in the trunk of the car. We're going to crank the back speakers up in the trunk and drive around town. And while we're at it, we're going to put the flashers on so it flashes inside the trunk with the speakers booming. And as they're driving around town and I'm in the trunk going, wow, the trunk, I'm inside the locked trunk and it's flashing and booming. And then it occurred to me, the people driving are on the same thing. And nobody knows I'm in the trunk. It occurred to me, bad idea, bad idea. I've fought through the haze of whatever that was. And when I got out of the trunk, I never went back into another trunk again. Bad idea. And the whole thing was, I wanted to think clearly. I didn't want to be at my own disadvantage for not being able to think. But it isn't just pure intellect. I need to hear from the Spirit of God clearly. A lot of people think clearly without God and get the same results as anybody living without God, because they're man-made thoughts. That's what the Bible said, warned them against replacing God's thoughts with our thoughts. In fact, that was his complaint when he said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. It was a complaint there. He was upset with them that their thoughts weren't his thoughts. They were supposed to be. He wanted them to think like him. He wanted them to do what he does, which is his love. And because they weren't doing it, he was saying, hey, guys, you're not thinking like me. You're not doing things like I do. And then the evangelical churches and other groups have turned that around to, don't you know, our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways. And they distance themselves from God, saying, oh, he's so far away, we can never have his thoughts or his ways. I'll just operate down here just in my ignorance, and because God knows everything and I don't. He wants us to know. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it said, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. It goes on to say, if you glance into a mirror and walk away, it's easy to forget. And then it said the word of God is like a mirror. You can't just glance at it and walk away and remember what it said. That whole deal about looking into the mirror, the ladies were doing talking about that on Thursday night, was about you can't glance at the word of God. I mean, what if you held your Bible open and I said, okay, open your eyes for 1 second, look at it, and close them. Now tell me what theological information you just got out of that. A full second, a 1001, you know, the whole thing. And you might, and that's what it was saying. It's saying just like you glance in a mirror and then you walk away, you forget what you look like. You're glancing into the Word of God and forgetting what you're looking like, because when you look into the Word of God, it is the mirror of who you are. It tells you who you are. It tells you why you are. It tells you where you are, where you're going. It tells everything about you. The Word of God is you. You're looking into it, and it's saying, hey, this Bible's about me. I want to try to find myself in this thing. It's about me. God's telling me about me. God's telling me how to be me. Who I am to begin with, and how to stay who I'm supposed to be. And he said, you're glancing at the Bible, you're glancing at the Word of God, you're glancing at the Scripture, and you're forgetting who you are, because the Scripture is who you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I get it now. It's like glancing in a mirror. The Bible is a mirror. Well, it's all about God. It's about God reflecting back to you. You looking into it you are the righteousness of God. The glory of God glorifies you. I guess I want to know more. I want to see myself in the Word of God. I want to flip the page in the Bible and find myself on the next page. Okay, God, I see that you're in here. Where am I in here? Well, just about every verse is about you and God. It's about the both. You're seeing God and you're seeing you. Then they're saying if you just glance at the scripture, glancing at the mirror, you're not going to know who you are. And so many people in this world, even Christians, born-again, tongue-talking Christians, still don't quite grasp who they are in Christ. And thank you, Pastor Shelley, for she's going to be working on her book in Singapore on who you are in Christ so that we can understand, pull it together in the nutshell version where it can show who you are. When you know who you are, you can function who you are. Praise God. Okay, God. That's the sermon part, and I'm done with it. There's three things he wanted to say before we leave, and he gave me three phrases, and one of them is God understands. God understands. Don't you know God understands? And it's usually quoted by Christians that are say it wrong. Usually they go, that usually they're messed up in some way and they go, but God understands. God understands. I remember Keith Moore was having a conversation with one guy and the guy gave him his theological ideas on something and Keith Moore goes, yep, yep, yep. He said, you understand? He said, yep, I understand. So you agree with it then? He said, no, I don't agree with it at all. I said, I understand what you said. I do not agree with it. But they say God understands. Oh, they're in a mess. They've made some mistakes. And they, instead of repenting and changing, they go, well, God understands. He knows who I am. He understands. And the answer is he does understand. He understands, but he doesn't agree with it. He understands exactly how you got to where you are, but he doesn't agree with it. But usually when people say it, they do say it with a reason like, I'm not going to do anything about it because God understands, so I'll just float along and bounce around. The next thing God says is people that say, I didn't deserve this. I don't deserve this, what's happened in my life. I don't deserve this. I didn't deserve that. And that's a real common one too. And the answer to that, the implication is that somehow God let one slip through. Or God either caused it or somehow let something slip through. I don't deserve this. I've been serving God. I've been whatever. My kids don't deserve this. We deserve way more. If we saw what we deserved, you never want to ask God, show me what my sin looked like. I just want to take a peek at it. You do not even want to glance at that stuff. You have no idea how ugly it is, how you'd throw up if you weren't screaming until your voice was done, if you saw your own stuff. So don't even go there. But they'll say, I don't deserve this. The implication is somehow God is at fault. It's his fault. He failed to come through, or he purposed something that we're just too dumb to figure it out, and I disagree with it. It's not scriptural to say God understands if you're saying it in such a way that means, therefore, I'm not going to do anything. It's not scriptural to say, I don't deserve this. That's not a scripture. I don't deserve this, because it's like pointing a finger in God's face and saying, you know what? I know you're perfect, but you messed this one up. But you're still perfect. But I don't like what you did or how you did it. But you're still perfect, and you're holy, and you're love. But I'm sure upset with you about this one. I don't deserve this. That's not a plea that's going to work. Crying won't change God's mind. How despondent you are was never any way to get anything from God. Only faith receives from God. Because if crying would work, because a lot of crying is nothing more than a complaint. It's really a complaint. A grumbling and complaining about a current situation. God's got your situation covered. But faith and patience, you'll live yourself right out of it. You'll wake up one morning and it will be completely past you. It'll be a new day because you go, I'm past it. I'm completely past it. Today I'm completely past it. But I don't deserve this. The answer is God knows that. Why? That's why he gave mercy and withholds penalty. And the last thing is, I've tried, God. God knows I've tried. I've tried. God, you know I've tried. That's not a scripture either. God never told you to try anything. Oh, try this, see if that works. Why don't you try this? He told you to do it or not to do it. I've tried. God knows I've tried. He knows. He knows I've tried. Well, if you're trying, you're not trusting. If you're in trying mode, you're just going to delay the answer for yourself, because trying something is not a confident expectation that faith demands. Faith doesn't try things to see if they'll work. Faith believes it already is working in the unseen realm. It's already working. You don't try anything. It tries you. You're on trial. But trying isn't a scriptural verse. Try this. Do you know some of the paraphrase, not translations, but paraphrase of the Bible, and new modern paraphrases, God told them, try this. And I'm thinking, are you kidding? You just flipped that 180. You just took a word of God and swapped it out for something, and you'll get people to try things. And they'll be disappointed when nothing happens because there's no faith in trying. Well, I guess I'll try it. I'll try this and see if it works. That's zero faith. That's the same as never trying it. And when are you going to give up? When are you supposed to stop? Do you know that believing God for 3 days and then stopping is the same as never believing God to begin with? You might as well have not wasted 3 days of believing God if you're going to go 3 days or 3 weeks or 3 months and stop. It's believing that in the unseen realm it is there. Your salvation is there. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is in the unseen realm. It's not it's not a non-existent realm. It's an unseen to you realm. But that realm is seen to God. He sees the whole thing. He sees faith. It's a substance. No, it isn't. It's like, I don't know, it's like a thought. It's like a idea or impression. No, it's a substance. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, it's a real thing in heaven. It's a substance. It's there. It's just simply in our unseen realm, but it's not in an unseen realm to God. So trying doesn't work. Trusting does. Trusting without seeing, because you know the character and nature of the one you're trusting. Bless God. Splat. It's so funny. So funny. Last night we went out to Holy Cannolis for pizza, and so we're sitting there having a conversation with Violet, talking about riding a bike. and how good she does. She says, I'm really fast. I'm like a bullet. She made that sound and pointed her finger. That's a bullet. I'm like a bullet. And I thought, well, I understand that. That concept is very clear to me. And so that's why I said splat, because that's what it felt like this morning. Like you just got hit with a spiritual paintball. Boom. I got to wear this home? Yeah. Yeah. God's a good guy. We all know that, right? Hallelujah. Father, the word spoken this morning, secured in the spirit library, our hearts holding on. The key to life, the choice of life, is ours, and we made it. We have it, and we're secure in you. I thank you, Lord, for the days to come that we will live out and see the glory of your hand, the light, the purposes. I absolutely trust and believe you. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.